Is that what? I hear you. It is good to be here. It's good to see a good crowd out tonight. I know there's a lot that people can do on Saturday other than be in church, but there's not a better place you can be. Open with me to John chapter 17. And I really hope that everybody believes the chorus of that song. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit, and He's given us life. If you have life, He's given it to you. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And He's coming back again. That'll change the way you live if you believe all that. If you don't believe that, your future is not bright. So I pray that everybody here does believe that. John chapter 17. Many messages have been preached from this chapter, but mine will not be totally expositional like I have done the last couple of evenings. This is more topical tonight, but there are a couple of verses in this chapter that I want to hinge on. We're going to read it because I think it's worthy to be read. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may not know and may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I've got a book on this chapter that's like that thick. I think Jeff referred, you know, he read it 4 or 5 times and told me I ought to read it. It's a big book. There's a lot of theology in this chapter. I guarantee you every pastor in this room has preached a lot of theology out of this chapter. But you know, there are some really practical things in this chapter too. By the way, this is the Lord's Prayer. There's a model prayer elsewhere in the Gospels that is often called the Lord's Prayer. But this is actually a prayer that Jesus prayed. So I think it would be right and accurate to call this the Lord's Prayer. I want to talk a little bit tonight about why the Lord has saved us. Why are we called? What are we called unto? I mean, we could go through this chapter and point out a number of times where, you know, the Father has given a people to the Son, and the Son came into the world to redeem those people, and He's drawn those people through the working of the Holy Spirit to Himself, and they've believed His Word, and He's going to leave, and He's going to leave them behind, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide them into the truth. But what has He called us for? What's the purpose of being saved? It's not just to be saved. There's more. He's called us to duty. He's called us to service. If we are, as the Scripture says, in the army of God, then we have a job and we have a duty. A soldier that doesn't work isn't much of a soldier. Verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." First of all, we are called to know God. The world does not know God. There are tons of people out here today that have no idea who God is. They have no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They've never considered the fact that they could die today and that they would face God. The world doesn't care about God. He's just something in that book that we call the Bible to them, and they don't care about it. I know all about that life. I was that. My parents drugged me as a kid to church and home, back and forth. That's the kind of drugs I knew as a kid. But I didn't care about church as a child. I cared about a watch so I'd know how long the preacher was going to go, and was he through, and why did he have to preach so long? And my goodness, isn't there a preacher that preaches less time? Why we got to go there? I know all about not caring about the Lord and who He is. I completely understand that. And if you're saved here today, you remember that. There was a time none of us cared. But we've been called to know God. We have been called by the Holy Spirit of God as He opened our heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, showed us that we were all sinners before Him, and that Jesus was the way of escape from what we deserved, and that He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And that's God saying that He was pleased with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, we know God. That's what we're called to. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Now, there are many gods, little g, in the world. Many of them are murdering believers in this day and age in which we live. I meant to mention the other night, I think there are 66 countries in the world where Christians are known to be under persecution right now. Their life is actually in jeopardy. That's a lot. we take that for granted, that we can just walk out the door, run down to Dollar General, buy a Bible, take it home, open it up, read it, come to church, sing praises to the Lord without fear. We take that for granted. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Look at John chapter 3. This is an awful popular passage of Scripture. I remember a time when I was a child, if you turn on the television to watch a baseball game or a football game, somebody would be holding up a sign that said John 3:16. That's a lot less common these days. That's just the direction of the world, I suppose. I love John 3:16. The third chapter of John, the 14th verse says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I'd love to go back to Numbers and bring all that out, but we don't have time for that tonight. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." What is it to know God? It is to know the Son. You cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That's it. You can't know God through any ceremonial rite. You can't know God just by changing the way that you live your life. Those things should happen. I mean, if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. If you're saved, your lifestyle ought to change. Repentance ought to be a part of that. Your entire worldview should change, and the sins of the past ought to go away. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But those things don't save you. They just follow salvation. I remember thinking, man, if I come to know the Lord, I got to give up all the things I like. Well, I don't like those things anymore. That's the work of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say He will not be condemned. He won't. But it says He is not condemned now. We have eternal life if we know the Lord Jesus Christ now. I had a guy that used to play, I used to run tapes to the radio station. Some of y'all don't even know what tapes are, I guess. But they're little things that were before CDs. Anyway, I used to run it to him, and he said he believed once you were saved, you were really saved forever, but he meant once you died and went on and the Lord then accepted your service. I said, man, you've got that all wrong. Because John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned now." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if He died for your sins, I assure you, now you're not condemned. "But he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Why is He condemned? "Because He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Nobody wants to walk into the light and expose who they are to the world. Most sin, still in our day, is still committed at night when everybody's asleep. Kids, there's no reason to be out at 1 o'clock in the morning. That's what I tell my kids anyway. There's nothing good going on at 1 o'clock in the morning, but there's a lot of bad going on at 1 o'clock in the morning. People don't want their sins exposed. And when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to know Him as Savior, you have to admit up that nothing you have is good enough, and He is everything. That's what He told the rich young ruler that we talked about last night, isn't it? Put everything you have aside. Take up a cross and follow me. He had just talked about coming to him as a little child. Comes full dependence on Christ. That's the only way there is to be saved. We are called to know God, but you cannot know God except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at Psalms chapter 1. I know I said the other night that Psalm 73 was so powerful to me, and it has always spoken to me because it is a reminder that life in America is more tempting than we often realize that it is. But Psalms 1 is very powerful to me too. I love this psalm. We're called to know God, and as children of God, we should know God more today than we knew Him yesterday. I mean, if you've been saved 20 years and you don't know God any more today than you did 20 years ago, something's not right. There's something wrong. There's no growth. If you had a child that wasn't growing at all, you'd be in the doctor every week trying to figure out what was wrong with that child. Well, if there's a Christian not growing, something's wrong. You need to be in the Word of God. That's where it starts. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here I believe that the law of the Lord refers to the Word of God. I get up every morning and read the Word of God to start my day. Now, that may not be your personal schedule. You may read at night. And I'm not saying everybody has to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and read God's Word. That's just the time that I do it. But it starts my day off just like I need and gets my day going on the right things, thinking in the right manner. God is still God, I'm still not, and I'm His servant. I delight in God's Word. I do not understand everything in God's Word, but I know that it's true. God doesn't necessarily call us to understand every bit of it, but He does call us to believe every bit of it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Now listen to this. If we are in the Word of God, a description of us is coming up in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, y'all don't have a drought going on here right now. But let's just, for sake of argument, imagine that you do. Y'all got floods going on right now. What is the last tree to be touched by a drought? The one planted by the water. The one that is near that natural water supply. The one that is right over here beside the river is going to be the last one to be touched if a drought comes. And the further you get away from the natural water supply, the worse off trees are going to be, the worse off vegetation is going to be. But if you will stay near to that natural water supply, you will stay strong longer than any others. You'll outlast all the rest. You must treat the Word of God that way. He that treats the Word of God that way is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And it goes on to say, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. I believe Christian people ought to bring forth fruit. In fact, I believe they do bring forth fruit. Not every child of God brings forth the exact same amount of fruit. Jesus said some brings 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now my goal as a pastor is that everybody in church brings forth 100-fold. And that's what I preach. That's what I hope that I set as an example. Bringing forth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly don't care about the Word of God. It is irrelevant to their life. Listen closely. You cannot serve God unless you know something about His Word. I am not in any way suggesting that there aren't other things to read, other things to listen to, but don't take CDs from our church and replace your daily Bible reading with those CDs. Please don't. They should be in addition to your Bible study. And Troy McGahan said in our pulpit one time, y'all may have just lost respect for me right there, I'm sorry. Yeah, but we've preached Troy a couple times. But he did say one good thing when he was there. Never read the Bible from the bottom up. Don't take the study notes that you have in the bottom that were written by some guy and make what's up there that was written by God fit those notes. If those notes don't go along and harmonize with what God has, just cross the notes out. They're no good. The Word of God is true. The notes may be completely off. There are some Bibles that the notes are terrible. Heretical. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I believe that the Lord's people need to be in the Lord's Word, or they cannot serve Him. Look at James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. I don't believe just knowing the Word of God is enough. That's the foundation. But it's not enough just to know. James chapter 1 verse 22. Most of you probably have it underlined. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So just to hear the Word of God, just to know the Word of God theologically, but not to do what the Word of God tells us to do, that's insufficient. It's not enough. Think back to the tree that's planted by the waters. They always laugh at me for saying this word at church. They say I can't say it right. Of course, y'all have been listening to a guy from Alabama all week. Y'all have heard a lot of stuff that I can't say right. But there are a plethora. That doesn't even sound like it's coming from Alabama, does it? A plethora of denominations out here that are from ultra, ultra liberal to, more Bible-based. Those that we would call, in our minds, more liberal are those that try to bear fruit without that root system that Psalms 1 talks about. There's no doctrine, there's no theology, there's no root system, but they're trying to bear fruit. Well, you can't properly bear fruit if you don't know the Word of God. You're just going to be doing stuff, but it may not be biblical. It may not be what the Lord's told us to do. It may be all kind of various ways. And then sometimes we in conservative circles have a tendency to just have a root system and not actually bear the fruit and go do what the Word of God tells us to do. That's error too. We can't just be a hearer of the Word, showing up to church every week, agreeing with what the pastor says and going and living like the world for 6 days is not sufficient to serve the Lord. We should come to church, listen to the pastor, preach the Word of God, which is what he ought to do, and then go try to live out what the Word of God tells us to do every day. If we don't do that, we're just a hearer. We're not a doer. And the book of James says, if we're just a hearer and we're not a doer, we are deceiving our own selves. That's pretty heavy. So we are called to know God. Be still and know that I am the Lord. We are called to know God. Look at John chapter 15. Psalms 1 said something about meditating in the Word of God day and night. Well, I believe we need to abide in Christ day and night. Everything that we preach and do is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is. I mean, as early as Genesis chapter 3, a Savior was promised that would bruise the head of the serpent. You say, well, what about election? We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. See, that's in Christ. What about particular redemption? Well, Jesus is the one that did that, right? What about effectual calling? We're drawn to Christ. What about preservation? We are kept in Christ. What about prophecy? We're looking for the coming of Christ. What about in church? Everything in church revolves around Jesus Christ. Look, even the ordinances, they point to Christ, don't they? Everything is about Christ. The book is about Christ. Chapter 15, the Gospel of John says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. A child of God cannot bear fruit unless Christ is his all in all. If we ever get to the point that something else in church takes the place and the center and not Christ, maybe some gift that I have becomes more central to me than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that ever happen? The New Testament is full of examples of where people tried to take the preeminence in the church. Does God give us gifts? Absolutely. But they should be used for the glory of God, not for the glory of ourselves. And every day should be lived that way. Whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. You say, well, I can't do that at Walmart. Yes, you can. I can't do that at work. Yes, you can. Well, you don't know how bad my job is. I know it isn't as bad as what Jesus suffered on the cross. In everything that we do, Christ must be glorified. We must abide in Him if we are going to bear fruit, because we were called to know God, and we can only know God through Christ. And we can only bear fruit when we know His Word and we abide in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. Now flip back over for just a moment to John chapter 17, which we just read. Verse 18. He says, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We have been sent into the world to make God known. Now, our entire salvation and service can be summed up. This is very elementary. But it can be summed up in, we are to know God. Now that is a huge, huge statement that entails all kind of theology and doctrine and various points that we try to preach from week to week. We are called to know God, and we are called to make Him known. You know, I preached this at our church a year or so ago, something similar to this anyway. And I said, you know, we've done a decent job at learning the Word of God. We've not done quite as good of a job at making Him known. That concerns me greatly. Look at Matthew chapter 28. John read the commission a second ago in Acts chapter 1. But Matthew says a few things that are a little bit different, a little bit more in depth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Complete authority Christ has. Because He's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's Christ. Go ye therefore. Now, because Christ has authority, He says, go ye therefore. Because I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth, go. Now that entails work on our part. We had to get in the car and drive up here. Now that's a lot easier, I guess, than physically going with your legs. But I can assure you, 9 hours with a 13-year-old is a struggle. I answered 47 times, how far are we away? And that was just in the last half of the journey. It takes effort to go. It really does. You say, well, I thought that the Lord said everything was going to be easy and rosy and peachy. You've been listening to the wrong preacher. There's some guys out there that say that now. You're called to this great and wonderful life. Well, you are, but it's the next life. It's not this one. You may have persecution in this life. In this life, you may have struggles. They've hated Christ, and I assure you, if you represent Him in the right way, they'll hate you too. I'm not surprised when people hate Christians. That's not a surprise at all. Go ye therefore, because Christ has the authority to send us, we are to go, because He has sent us. Now in Acts, He said, start at home. Start on your street. Then you work over to the next street. Then you work to the next street, and you go that way. You can't go the other direction and start as far away as you can possibly do and work back. You'll never make it back. You start at home, and you go out. That's God's plan. That's God's way. And I assure you, there is not a better way than His way. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. An interesting thing about the word teach here. I know last night we talked about how that the rich young ruler called Jesus didaskalos, teacher. Didasko is the word teach in Greek. This is not that word, actually. This word is based off the word mathetes. Alabama pronunciation of Greek, probably really bad, but you may not know that, so that's okay. Mathetes is the root word here. This is a Greek verb that means go and teach them how to be a disciple of Christ. So it's more specific than just teach. We are to teach them something specific. Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew here is telling us that we are to teach them to be a disciple. We are to go make disciples. That's our duty. You say, wait a minute. I thought that's God's business. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If people are saved, it's the work of God. But He has chosen to work through us to reach them. That's His way. He didn't have to do it that way. Could have done it any way He wanted to. He could have unscrewed the top of people's head and poured the knowledge in and screwed it back on if He wanted to. That's just not the way He chose to do it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And we have been sent into the world to make disciples of all nations and all nationalities and all ethnic groups and people that we oppose in life. We are to reach the gospel with them. Whether you like them or whether you don't, you're to preach the gospel to them. And by the way, we're to do it in love. It's so striking to me that when you read about the rich young ruler that we read about last night, it says, and Jesus, loving him, dot, 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 went on and told him what he needed to do. We need to love our fellow man as ourselves. You can't love anybody more than to explain to them that they're going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you can do is do your best to rescue them from hell, knowing full well that God's the one that's going to work it out. But you go. Nobody in the Bible talked more about the sovereignty of God than the Apostle Paul. And nobody spent more time preaching the gospel to sinners than the Apostle Paul. Jesus' ministry actually was very narrow. You know, he stayed in Jerusalem. I mean, in Israel most of the time. Paul's message and Paul's ministry covered a much larger range than Christ. That was the will of God. That was the purpose of God. But Paul went everywhere preaching, knowing that God was the author of salvation. You say, well, those things don't seem to go together in my mind. We don't need to worry about whether we get them together or not. They fit perfect. The responsibility of us to share the gospel and God being sovereign and saving sinners, it fits whether we can work it in our minds or not. That's something altogether different. We are called to know God and we are called to make Him known. We make Him known by sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those that believe, we're to baptize them. Then we're to teach them. There's a lot of teaching that needs to be done after that. That's why we come into the church building to learn. We go out to serve. It seems to be the common thing these days, at least in Alabama, I have no idea about the tri-state area up here. But in Alabama, the common thing is invite people in, let the preacher share the gospel with them. The biblical thing is when we walk out the door, we all go share the gospel. You say, what keeps us from that? A lot of things. Look at Acts chapter 18. A lot of things keep us from it, but it can pretty much be summed up in one word, fear. Some way, form, or fashion, fear. Fear that we won't be successful. Fear of failure. Fear that people will look at you funny, and they will. Fear that people will reject you. Fear that you may have some type of persecution. Fear that you won't word it all perfectly all the time. Do you remember that God's sovereign? That ought to motivate us. If God's sovereign, that's a reason to go. You know, Spurgeon was asked once about why in the world he even saw the need to preach the gospel if God was sovereign. He said, why else would I? You know, he said, if I didn't believe that God was sovereign, I wouldn't want to go. It's because God is sovereign that I have that desire to go because I know He's going to work. Acts chapter 18, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Why would the Lord come to Paul and say, be not afraid? Because he was afraid. When we don't think of when we think of Paul, we don't think about that, do we? There's really no other reason for the Lord to come to Paul and encourage him to not be afraid except that Paul was, in fact, fearful. When we think of Paul, we think of a man that had no fear and he just took off and ran with the gospel and never slowed up and never, ever let go of anything. He was steadfast. And in as far as his life is concerned, he was. But he had times that he had fear. Serving God is risky. There's risk involved, I should say. There is the risk of relationships. there is the risk of rejection. There is the risk of being put in prison. There is the risk of losing your life. Even in this country, it hadn't been too many years ago that a guy walked in Columbine High School with a gun and he began to ask people, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And I don't even remember the girl's name, but she stood up and said that she was, and he gunned her down. The news didn't tell a whole lot about that. But he went in to kill people that he knew were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life may be on the line if you share the gospel. And fear will keep you from doing it. But what does the Lord tell Paul? "For I am with thee. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Paul went through all kind of trouble. We are called to make God known. And you cannot make God known except through the gospel. There's no other way. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We've already gone through that. Look, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. We often read verse 16, but I want to back up to verse 14. The words of Paul here: "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Pretty much everybody. Go into all the world and teach the people you like. All nations. Well, that doesn't mean illegal immigrants. Yes, it does. Their soul is more important than the law they broke. We don't think that way. I was reading a book, and the guy was not advocating that we ignore the law or anything like that, and I'm not either. But he said, we often treat illegal immigrants the same way that the mean guy in the neighborhood treats the neighborhood kids. Get off my lawn. Instead of sharing the gospel with them. Maybe God sovereignly brought them over here illegally so we would reach them with the gospel. We never think that way. He's bigger than their breaking of the law, isn't he? He's bigger than that. "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as is in me." As much as is in me. It could not have burdened Paul any more than that right there. "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now we ought to leave here with that kind of zeal. That as much as is in us, we want to make God known through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we had that kind of zeal. I wonder what God would do if we sowed bountifully. Well, He actually tells us in His Word. He says we'll reap bountifully. What if we continue to sow sparingly? He tells us that too. We'll reap sparingly. You know, I work beside people every day. Actually, the people I work nearest to all seem to be believers. They don't know some things I wish they did, and we've talked about some of those things. But I work around people every day that if they die in the state that they're in, they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. Most of you can relate. I have people in my own family that don't know the Lord. If they die in this state, they're going to go to hell. How much do we love them if we don't share the gospel with them? And how are we going to feel one day before those tears are wiped away when they're cast alive in the lake of fire? Maybe they'll even say, "Why didn't you tell me?" When's the last time we shared the gospel with anybody? That is our commission. That's the first part. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark says. Matthew says, go into all the world and teach all nations. But he means preach the gospel. That's what he's talking about. That's the first part of the commission. If we don't do the first part of the commission, we can't do the rest of the commission very well. That's like me telling somebody that works for me, you're going to work in that drawer. I manage a credit union. And if I say, you're going to work in that drawer, go get your drawer, and then they try to work all day without going to get their drawer, they can't. We can't do what God's told us to do if we aren't doing the very first part of the commission. Because what have we been called to do? What did Jesus say in John 17? We've been called, verse 3 said, we've been called to know God. Verse 18 said, we've been called to make Him known. That is our calling. One more passage. Matthew chapter 5. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Longest sermon of Jesus right here. I preached through it not too long back, and I mean, I enjoyed every sermon greatly. It is life-changing. And I believe people that heard him preach this, their life was changed, because this is completely different than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests and everybody that they knew. Jesus came to deliver people from the burden that all the religious folks had them under in his day, didn't he? And this was the beginning of that. You get down to verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If we are the salt of the earth, but we aren't salting, then we're not doing our job. If you had salt in the cabinet, and you popped some popcorn, and you poured the salt on the popcorn, and it wasn't salty, you'd throw it out. Because it's not doing its job. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing. If we've been called to know God, and we've been called to make Him known, and we're not doing the job that we've been commissioned to do, I'm not going to say we're good for nothing, but that doesn't fall too far short of that. I didn't write this, by the way. This is the Lord's Word. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and shall be trodden under the feet of men. Ye are the light of the world. Man, we've been called to make God known. We're the light of the world. We got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that is born is sick with sin. They are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And they need life. And God has chosen to sovereignly give them life through the gospel. And we are called to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. I mean, you wouldn't light the lights in your home or light lamps and then go get a towel and cover them all up so you couldn't see them. It's a waste. It's a waste of electricity. It's a waste of the light. It's a waste of the longevity of the bulb. God didn't save us just for us to coast through this life. He saved us to work for Him. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I know for the first part of my ministry, I really failed at instructing our church on everything that we need to do. I think we had a good theological base at Northport, And we studied a lot. But we didn't spend a lot of time going and doing the things that we studied. I hope that we're correcting that. Because we've not only been known, called to know God, that certainly is a part of that. And that, like I said earlier, that involves all kind of doctrine, all kind of theology, and all the things that we love to debate. But we know those things so we can go make Him known. Because the last thing Jesus told us to do was, now that you know, go tell everybody.